Again, I want to thank you for, you know, just having me here this evening. And as we wrap up, you know, I've just been really, really encouraged by your comments and by your smiles and all of that. And it really means a lot. I stand up, and I was sharing last night, I get these kind of crazy dreams. I had a dream the other night that I was making rounds in the hospital in my underwear. And that's about being unprepared, I guess. I did have a lab coat on, so that was a saving factor. I had a stethoscope, so that was not bad. But so I don't think that's a dream and vision of things to come. I don't suspect it is. But I want to share with you this night about the 10 ways to avoid missions. And as I said, none of these ways have helped me, but, you know, you may be able to use them and get out of what God has called you to do, or you feel God has called you to do. One thing about surgeons, you know, we can stand flat-footed and declare things, and, you know, we're not always right, but we're never in doubt. And so these are things that may not be right, but I'm going to say them anyway, you know. Number one, you know, is just don't believe in hell. Don't believe in hell. Just pretend it's a figment of your imagination. It's just a word that we use. And it is in such common usage today. I guess it's not a new thing. I mean, but we just use it in conversation, and it's flippant use. You know, we use it as a joking word. And, you know, what the hell and why the hell and who the hell. We use it that way. And so we've come to just, you know, downplay hell. So it's not something to really be feared or shunned or something to for God to save us from, to keep us from. And since we use it in such common day language, it's on television that way, it's on the radio that way, people don't fear the fires of hell. They don't fear it anymore. In fact, preachers don't even preach about hell. I don't know, maybe about in your church they do, but they don't preach hell because they're afraid of people not coming to church, so they won't talk about hell. They won't mention it. I saw a cartoon, and it was an Episcopal priest standing in the pulpit, and the bishop was standing next to him, and there are only two people in the congregation. And the bishop is saying to the priest, he said, well, you preach against adultery, you preach against fornication, you preach against homosexuality, you preach against abortion. What do you expect? And the bottom line is, yeah, we need to declare the whole word of God. There is a hell to shun and a heaven to gain. We don't like to use that word. But if we don't believe in hell, then surely we can avoid missions. We don't have to worry about being called. We don't have to worry about answering the call, because there really is no hell to shun. There is no heaven to gain. No nice God would really send anybody to hell. God is too nice to do that. God is too friendly. God is too benevolent. God is always forgiving. So we really don't have to worry about hell. You know, because of that attitude, there are a lot of people who are not in the kingdom because I display that attitude. In fact, some people are not in the kingdom because I claim to be in the kingdom. I live a life that is just right on the edge, that uses that same vernacular, that uses that same thing. And people say, well, you know, if he can get away with that, if she can get away with that, if they can do that, then, you know, maybe there really isn't a hell. If that's what Christians are about, if they live lives which don't really make any difference, if they live lives that are right on the edge, that are just this side of righteousness and goodness, then, you know, there is no hell to shun. So number one, don't believe in hell, and you don't have to worry about that. You know, we can just kind of, you know, the thing is, we really don't want to confront people. We don't want to challenge people. We just want to go along so that we can get along. We don't want people to think of us as different. We want to just go along to get along. But in Deuteronomy 32:22, it says, "For a fire is kindled in my anger and shall burn unto the lowest hell, and shall consume the earth with their increase and set on fire the foundations of the mountains. Hell is real. Hell is real. And we are called to tell people about the destruction of hell, the damnation of hell, and of course the joys of heaven. Number one, don't believe in hell. If you don't believe in hell, you won't have to worry about being called into missions. Number two, keep God guessing and confused. Psych God out. Just psych him out, you know? Lord, you know, I really do feel called into missions. I mean, I tried this. I feel called into missions, you know, Lord, but just as soon as I pay off my student loans, when I was at Tenwick Hospital, we went with our student loans. I was still paying my student loans, and it was tough, I'll tell you. I mean, we had, you know, sold our car, sold our house, and, you know, sold all those things, and I was paying my loans as I was, you know, paying our kids' private school tuition and, you know, buying the new cars and all that kind of stuff, and paying student loans. And I said, well, Lord, you know, as soon as I take this money and roll it over into student loans, I'll go. And then, of course, you know, you get into the student loan thing, but then, of course, you get the house, and then you get the car note and the house note, and then you say, well, as soon as I sell the car, and then as soon as I sell the house, you start buying other stuff, and you can't really unload all the stuff. Just as soon as I get rid of all of this stuff, Lord, I'll serve you. When we were there at Tenwick, there came a point in 96, actually, 1996, that I literally thought I was going to have to go home because we were starting to default on our student loans. And there is a project called Project Medicine that I had never heard of, and they stepped forward and said, we'll pick up your student loans. And it was really an incredible thing. I hadn't heard of it and didn't know that it existed. But what God was telling me is, Michael, go ahead and step out on faith. For those first 7 years that we spent the savings that we had and spent whatever money we had left over and were just there on the mission field, Lord says, I'll take care of the rest of those student loans. So I believe with all of my heart and soul that you can't psych God out. You can't outgive him. You can say, well, Lord, you know, I'll go to missions just as soon as I find the spouse that I need. I'm looking for a mate. And as soon as I get a mate, Lord, I'll go. Of course, then you get married and you say, well, Lord, you know, my spouse doesn't want to go to missions. I find myself playing these games, trying to psych the Almighty out, trying to play mind games with the creator of the mind. He knows my mind. He knows my heart. He knows exactly what I'm thinking. You can't beat God at chess. He anticipates your moves. The word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. Pierces asunder between the joint and marrow the thoughts and intentions. You really can't psych him out. Lord, you know, I would go into missions, but I just don't have the right education. You know, so I got my bachelor's, and then I got my master's, and then I got my doctorate, and then I'm saying, can I get another doctorate? How long can I draw this out, Lord? How long can I draw this out? I don't have the right education. Then, of course, you get the right education. You say, Lord, I'm too smart to go into missions. You know, what are they going to do with my degree in, you know, languages? What are they going to do with my degree in Bible? So what are they going to do with my degree in education? What are they going to do with my degree in music? What are they going to do with my degree in social work? What are they going to do with my degree in arts? I'm too smart. I mean, I don't know where I'd fit in, Lord. You gave me this education, but now I'm just too smart. I may as well stay stateside and just keep this and keep it for myself, as it were. First, I'm not educated enough, and then I'm just too smart. Just keep God guessing. Keep him confused. Psych him out. What you can do is you can negotiate with God. You just negotiate with him, you know. Say, Lord, you know, what I'll do is, and I tried this. I tried this. I have to confess this. When I was looking at missions. When I first sent my first check to a mission board, I sent it to Good Samaritan, to a Samaritan's Purse. I was watching TV, and you know they had these things of the poor children in Africa, and I said, "Oh my!" I started crying, you know, and wrote a check and sent it to Samaritan's Purse, World Medical Missions, and they sent me this booklet back about how they needed people to go on the missions, and I thought, you know, this is not what I wanted. Just send me the receipt. I don't need this book. And so I opened the book, and, you know, there's all these things about doctors needed here and doctors needed there. And I told the Lord, what I'll do, Lord, is that I will tithe of the money that I have. We can negotiate, Lord. We'll work this out, just you and me. But God says, I don't negotiate. I want it all. Everything you have, Michael, I gave you. So he doesn't really negotiate. What I wanted to do, I wanted to pray for missions. I wanted to pray for missions. I wanted to pray for missionaries. And, you know, just tithe and give money and have it done with, you know. But the Lord convicted me. He says, Michael, you cannot pray for people to do and obey when you are not willing to do and obey. I can't pray for God's perfect will on someone else's life and tell them to let me off the hook. So it doesn't mean that I have to go, but it means I must be willing to go. I can't pray. I mean, in fact, you can't really raise money this way. If you're going to do missions and you go to a church and say, look, you can't pray for me unless you're willing to go. That doesn't sell well, but it's the truth. If I want God's perfect will for the missionary on the field, I need to be willing to pray for his perfect will in my own life. So where I can refuse to go and just give, I can negotiate, I can keep God guessing, keep him confused. Later, Lord, not yet. Number three is, you know, why me? Why me, God? I mean, there's 6 billion people in the world. I mean, a lot of them claim to be Christians. Why me? I mean, after all, God, you're the one that messed things up anyway. The world would be a lot better off. All you got to do is snap your fingers and fix it. Why are you calling me to do this work? You're in charge. You want people to come to yourself? Well, you call them yourself. Why me, God? Why me? I mean, I was there in private practice as a general surgeon in Philadelphia, living the life of my dreams. I mean, this is what I wanted, being large and in charge. Shouldn't have opened that Bible, boy. Should have just kept it closed. Why me, God? Here am I, but send that other guy. They're smarter than me. You know, we it's easy to work in Kenya to some degree because we work with a lot of poor people and a lot of uneducated people. We work with children. But even here in America, there are those who are richer and better looking and dressing better. And Lord, I can't even go to those people. Why should I be a missionary to those people? They're smarter than me. They're richer than me. I feel intimidated by them. Why me, Lord? Why are you calling me? Send somebody else. You know, to tell you the truth, Lord, I don't even like these people. And if there is a hell, you know, maybe that's where they belong anyway. You know, you pray that prayer for your enemies. Oh, Jesus, save them. But if you don't, I'll understand because they're not my friends either. Why me, Lord? Why are you sending me to these places? Why are you sending me to these people? Number four is, you know, you can get God tied up in doctrinal issues. Get him tied up in, is God premillennialist, postmillennialist? What is he? Stay back home and just kind of work through those issues before you fulfill the call, before you answer the call. Say, Lord, you know, I'm really not sure if I'm pre or post or what, you know, or amillennialist or what. You know, you've heard of this. Somebody says that he's really just a panmillennialist. You know, everything will pan out in the end. Everything's just going to work out some kind of way. Why should I impose my beliefs on other people? Why should I? I mean, they're getting by with what they got. They're all right. They're happy. They're joyful. They don't praise and worship the way I praise and worship, but, you know, they worship cattle. They do incense to deities and the stars. They worship their ancestors. You know, they sacrifice to little statues and burn incense and leave fruits to monkeys, and that's cool. I mean, they're not bothering me. Why do I want to impose my beliefs on those people? It'll all pan out in the end. It'll all clear out in the end. Why should I bother with this? Number five, you know, I've got a reputation to protect, Lord. I've got a reputation. I mean, when I was there in Philadelphia, and, you know, I went from wearing, I mean, when I first went into practice, I went to JCPenney and bought a nice little suit. I mean, I went from being in a residency with no money, well, little money, but then I was in private practice and I could start affording a suit, but feeding four kids and paying student loans, I could afford a suit. And so I went from buying a suit to down going to upgrading myself, and I was spending more on my ties than I was spending on my first suits. And I just felt really, really good about that, you know. My reputation was important. I mean, I didn't want to go to the hospital. All the rest of the doctors were driving nice cars, and I remember when I was in residency, I would pull into the parking lot with my car, and the guard would try to keep me out. He says, "You can't park here. That's for doctors." And I rolled down the window and said, "Oh, Dr. Johnson." He says, "I didn't recognize you." So when I started making money, I just bought new cars, you know. My reputation's at stake, Lord. I mean, I'll have to dress down. I recently came home. I went to a missions retreat. I actually went to Avon Park, a missions holiness camp, and my sister greeted me at the airport. She went down there to meet me, and she says, "Boy, you look like a missionary." I said, "Well, you know," she was looking at my clothes. I said, "Well, I am a missionary. You know, this is how this is what I've got." She went out and bought me some new shoes and new suitcases, and I've got a reputation at stake here, Lord. Now when I go back to Philadelphia and I around my doctor friends who still are dressing very nicely, and I can afford to be a bit eccentric now, you know, and they don't mind if I ask them to, you know, drive me to the places, or you know, I sit down to lunch and they don't mind picking up the tab for dinner. That I can afford to be eccentric. They don't expect me to show off or show out. But for the longest time, one of the biggest problems was my reputation. What are guys thinking of me? What are they really saying about me? My family, you know, what has happened to you? Why are you doing this? But the Holy Spirit said, you know, "Michael, if you love anything or anybody more than me, mother or father, sister or brother, reputation, you've got to be willing to lay it all on the line for me. I'll stick out. I will stick out. I will be looking different." They expect you to be eccentric, God. They expect you to be a bit peculiar, God, but why do I have to be peculiar like you? Why do I have to be different like you? Because God says, "I called you." My reputation is important. My legacy is important. I just want to leave. I had one of my friends tell me he wanted to leave enough money for his children and his legacy. And he was one of my colleagues in surgery, and probably one of the best surgeons there in Philadelphia area. He was literally making a couple of $1 million a year, operated 24/7, it looked like. He was busy at every hospital. And as I came home, and he was on his second divorce, with all of this stuff that goes with making that kind of money, he said, "The legacy that I'm leaving for my children is this house and my practice and the money that comes with it. And I thought, my goodness, that kind of legacy. My legacy is important. What legacy do we want to leave behind? What do we want to have our children, our peers, our families say about us when we're gone? That's not the legacy I want to leave. What legacy do you want to leave? My life experiences. My brother Michael shared in prayers is downstairs from Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the thoughts that I have for you, the plans and intentions to bring you to a good end. What legacy do I really want to leave? Well, really, the legacy I really want to leave as a Christian is a legacy that I brought somebody else to Jesus Christ. What legacy does he want to leave in other people's lives? My legacy to others. Number 7, tell God it's just too dangerous. It's just too dangerous, you know. Tell God, you know, Lord, I don't know if you can really handle this. Where were you when I was born, after all? Where were you when I was in my mother's womb? Were you really protecting me? How can I trust you? Can I really, really trust you to provide for me in a foreign land? You know, after all, Lord, were you around when I was born in such and such a city at such and such a time in such and such a place? Can I trust you with my life? Where were you? And will you be there when I really need you? Malachi 3:6. For I am the Lord, and I change not. Michael, I was there then, and I'll be there wherever you go. Wherever you go. And however you get there, I'll be there. God has a way of washing these arguments away. He continues to do that even now. We wrestle with going back. We're leaving our 4 children here. We're leaving our 2 grandchildren here. And it's going to be a tough thing because we worry about our kids. And as missionaries go, and you hear stories of missionaries who went years ago, and even those that are there now who never make it back for funerals or weddings or engagements and major events in their family. Do you really care, God? Can I really trust you to bring me back and forth to where I need to be at the right time? If my children get in trouble, can I really trust you? Are you really there? If I can't trust you, that's a good reason not to go into missions. It's too dangerous. Number 8 is, God, can you really be everywhere at the same time? Can you really be everywhere at the same time? You know, I know he says he's omniscient, he's omnipotent, but is he really omnipresent? When we were at Tenwick Hospital and we sent our children away to Rift Valley Academy, it was really, really tough for us to give our children to somebody else to raise. And it was tough. And I remember my wife, Kay, as we put them in some other missionaries' cars who were driving them away. And I remember that afternoon and that evening how much she cried. She just cried and cried and cried. Could we trust God with our kids? Could he be there for them? Because we couldn't be there for them. Obviously, we were working, and it was 4 hours away. Just tell God, you know, I'm just not sure I can trust you. You can't be everywhere at the same time. That's a good reason not to go into missions, isn't it? It's a very good reason. Again, you can play number 9. You can play this game with God. God, exactly where do you want me to go and exactly what do you want me to do? It's like you tell your kids, you know, take out the garbage. And they say, okay, now, Dad, what do you mean when you say take it out? And which garbage do you want me to take out? Exactly where and exactly when? And where do you want me to put it? And do you want me to take it all out? Exactly where and exactly what do you want me to do, Lord? We can continue with these questions. I mean, the disciples did this very thing, you know. Jesus is there, and they said, you know, these people need food. And the disciples said, well, Lord, you know, we don't really have any food, you know. What are we going to do? How are we going to feed this mass of people? Exactly what and where, how exactly do you want us to do this job? Well, God will never reveal to me what he wants me to do in the next 5 minutes if I'm not really ready to do what he wants me to do in the next 5 seconds. So it's a bit by bit by bit revelation. Exactly where and what do you want me to do? He wants you to do exactly where he wants you to do and what he wants you to do right where you are right now. And as he does that, he expands that. So if I'm obedient to what he has right now, wherever he takes me, I will be obedient. But tell God, you know, I'm not just sure where and what and when. There are too many programs, Lord. There are too many projects. There are too many crises around the world. It is overwhelming. I don't know where I will fit in. There are too many mission organizations. There's so many doctrines. There's so much theology. I'm just not sure where I'll fit in. Just exactly where and what do you want me to do? So many choices. I really didn't plan to be in agriculture. I didn't plan to be in development. I didn't plan to be taking care of orphan children. But God has brought that to us, and that's what he's going to have us to do, and that's what we're going to continue to do. I still operate. I still do surgery. We still provide health care. That's what God has us doing. And number 10, if you can do all the other 9, all you need to do for number 10 is to be ready to hear these words, depart from me. I never knew you. Depart from me, I never knew you. Well, Lord, you know, I went to church. I did put money in the plate. Didn't you see me in the choir? I was on the usher board, Lord. I taught Sunday school. If you can continue with a heart that says, Lord, I've got 9 other reasons, then you just prepare yourself for number 10. Be prepared to hear those words, depart from me. I never, ever knew you. There are ways to avoid this call, but avoiding this call is disobedience. God has called each of us. He has mandated each of us. This is not an option. We are to take Christ to the nations.